In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we commemorate the Synaxis of the Hierarchs of Moscow, who were glorified as saints. And rather than try to talk about all of them, I would like to talk about Saint Philaret of Moscow, who was the most outstanding churchman in the Russian Church in the 19th century, and was not only gifted intellectually and even artistically, but he was a man of great holiness, and he guided the Russian Church during a very difficult time. He was born Vasily Mikhailovich Drozdov on December the 26th, 1782, in the Moscow region, to a family of a deacon who later became a priest. And in those days, people who came from a priestly family, it was expected that their sons would usually become clergy and their daughters would usually marry other clergy. So they kind of were a distinct class of people. Later on, that ended, but that practice even continued on to some extent just by natural force of habits, you might say. In 1791, he went to a seminary near where he was born, and then later he went to the Holy Trinity Theological Academy near Moscow, and he completed his studies in 1803 in December. And at the time that he began his theological education, all the classes were taught in Latin. This is because during the medieval period in Western Europe, especially, Latin was the language of scholarship. So no matter what language you spoke, scholars could speak to each other. So this was thought to be an important thing. But he was responsible for changing that to where classes began to be taught in Russian, because he wanted to make sure that people understood fully what they were talking about. Because it's one thing to understand Latin well enough to be able to read a book or to be able to communicate, but you're not going to understand that as well as you can understand your own language. And he thought it was very important that seminarians fully understood what it was that they were studying. When he graduated seminary, he was assigned as a professor of Greek and Hebrew. And later he was a professor of poetry and a professor of rhetoric and oratory. Throughout his ministry, he was regarded as a great preacher, and much of the writings of him that have been preserved are his sermons, and they're wonderful sermons. But he knew how to communicate. He knew how to move the people who were listening to him. In November of 1808, he was tonsured a monk, and he was given the name Philaret, and then he was ordained a hierodeacon. And then in March of 1809, he was assigned as the Dean of Students at the St. Petersburg Theological Academy and Professor of Philosophy, and then he was later ordained a higher monk. In August of 1809, he was appointed as the Dean of the St. Alexander Nevsky Theological School in St. Petersburg, and then in 1812, he was appointed as the Rector and Professor of the St. Petersburg Theological Academy. And he was also made the abbot of a monastery at that time, and he maintained both of those jobs. But you could see that his gifts were recognized, and he was given great responsibilities very early on. In 1814, he was awarded a doctorate in theology because of all the work that he had done up to that point. And he was put on a great number of commissions that regarded the administration of church life, too many to conveniently enumerate. And then in August of 1817, he was elevated to the rank of bishop. He began as a vicar bishop of the St. Petersburg diocese, and in 1819, he was made a member of the Holy Synod. And he remained a bishop for 50 years, which is quite an achievement. You don't find many bishops that serve as a bishop for 50 years, but he did. In July of 1821, he was appointed as the Archbishop of Moscow, and then he was later raised to the rank of Metropolitan. Now you might wonder, why wasn't he the Patriarch of Moscow? Well, you have to understand that Peter the Great, because he had a clash with the Patriarch of Moscow, decided he didn't want a Patriarch. He didn't want someone on the same level as an Emperor, because that's kind of how Russians reference the patriarch is a lot of the terminology that they use in reference to the patriarch was sort of parallel to that of the emperor, and he didn't like that. So he just made it to where there would be no more patriarchs of Moscow. So he was the head of the Russian church nevertheless, but he only had the title of metropolitan. In 1823, he authored his catechism, which is a text that's still in use. And I remember when I was a new convert, it was one of the first Orthodox books that I acquired myself, and I found it to be very useful. It was written along the style of Western catechisms, but the content of it is completely Orthodox. And a lot of times people criticize folks from that period of time for using Western models, and yet when you read the writings of the people who are making these criticisms, what are they doing? They're using Western models to make these criticisms. They're doing the exact same thing. They're trying to swim in the current scholarly sea and meet the current norms of scholarship, but yet they're looking at people in the past who did the very same thing but tried to remain faithful to the church nevertheless, and they're criticizing them, and that's not really fair. Throughout his time as a bishop especially, he fought to restore the rights of the church, which Peter the Great had greatly diminished, and he had some success. The patriarchate wasn't restored during his time, but he did set the church on a trajectory which ultimately resulted in that. After he was made Bishop of Moscow, he met Archimandrite Anthony Medvedev, who was a disciple of St. Seraphim of Sarov, and he became his elder. St. Seraphim had once told Father Anthony that he would become the igumen of a great monastery and gave him advice on how to conduct himself, and St. Philaret of Moscow later appointed him as the igumen of the Holy Trinity Lavra, which in Great Russia is the most important of all the monasteries. There was a very interesting episode in St. Philaret's life that began in 1828, and to understand this, you need to know a little bit about who Alexander Pushkin was. If you're Russian, you already know that, but many of you may not know that. So if you think of how Shakespeare is to English, Pushkin in many ways would be that to Russian literature, except Shakespeare wasn't a celebrity on the same level in his own lifetime as Pushkin was. Pushkin was somewhat of a rock star in his day, but he wrote a poem which was published, and it was entitled On My Birthday, and it was a very melancholy and skeptical, you might even say nihilistic, poem. It read, in the English translation, of course, you're not going to get the full beauty of it being in Russian, but you get at least some idea of what the meaning of it was. Gift of chance, a favor aimless, why the gift of life to me? By what law divine or nameless, doomed in dark infinity? Who and why, without compassion, called me out of nothingness, filled my soul with doubt and passion, wasted me with this loneliness? All my ways are dim and dreary, vain the mind, the heart is bare, days monotonous and weary, trouble me with dull despair. Now St. Philaret read this poem, and he was very troubled by the spirit and the attitude towards God that this poem conveyed. And he could have just simply wrote a treatise in which he took this apart and said, here's why Pushkin is wrong and why he shouldn't be listened to. But remember, he was a professor of poetry in the past. He was quite the poet himself. And so he wrote a reply, and he wrote it in exactly the same meter and style as Pushkin did, and with the same level of quality. And to get an idea of what that would have been like and how shocking this was to people, if you can imagine Kanye writing a rap song that was very nihilistic, and then a bishop coming along and writing a rap song exactly the same quality that answered him, then you get some idea of what was going on. But this was St. Philaret's reply. Not in vain and not by chance was life granted me by God, and not without God's hidden will has it been condemned to death. I myself, through willful power, summoned evil from the dark abyss, and my soul I fill with passion, stirring up my mind with doubts. Remember him whom I'd forgotten. pierce through with light the gloom of thoughts. Then it will be through you created a heart that is pure and a mind that's clear. Pushkin read this response and was moved by it enough to where he wrote her another poem in reply. He said, "In hours of amusement or idle boredom, once upon a time I used to confide to my lyre the cosseted sounds of madness, indolence, and passion. But even then I would arrest the vibrations of the treacherous string when your majestic voice suddenly struck me. I poured forth streams of sudden tears, and to the wounds of my conscience, the balsam of your fragrant words was a pure delight. And now from a spiritual height, you extended a hand to me, and with meek and loving strength, becalm restless dreams, set afire by your flame, my soul has thrown off the darkness of earthly cares. And in a state of holy awe, the poet listens to the harp of the seraphim." Under the direction of his elder, St. Philarete made great progress in the spiritual life, and he attained gifts of healing, clairvoyance, and unceasing prayer. And he was one of the forces behind the spiritual revival in 19th century Russia. He defended the Optina elders when they were misunderstood and attacked by many. And he also protected the nuns of St. Seraphim's Divievo convent and supported the publication of many patristic texts. Metropolitan Philarete was asked to dedicate a triumphal gate in Moscow by Tsar Nicholas I. And on this gate, because it was based on pagan models, there were statues of pagan gods. And St. Philarete refused to bless it. And the Tsar became very angry. And when you're living in a society where you have an absolute monarch like a Tsar, angering the Tsar is usually not something that you want to do, but his conscience wouldn't allow him to do it. And he was criticized by very, very many people for refusing to do it, but he stayed in his room. And he was disturbed by all this kerfuffle, but he fell asleep and he woke up around 5 o'clock in the morning to the sound of someone opening the door that he usually kept locked. And he sat up and he saw St. Sergius of Radonezh leaning over his bed. And St. Sergius told him, "Don't worry, it will all pass." And then he disappeared. As a matter of fact, the storm blew over very quickly. He was a big supporter of the missionary work of the Russian church, and he was a friend and a supporter, in particular, of St. Innocent of Alaska, who later became his successor upon his death as Metropolitan of Moscow. He was responsible for the synodal translation of the Bible into Russian, which was first published under Tsar Alexander II, and this translation is still in use. I don't read Russian well enough to know how good the quality of it is, but I would imagine the fact that it's still in use and even used by non-Orthodox people would indicate that it must be of pretty good quality. He advocated for the end of serfdom, and he composed the very decree which ended it himself. And this was done before we had the 13th Amendment in the United States, and this was done without a civil war. And mind you, about 50% of the Russian population were serfs, so it was a much bigger problem in terms of the number of people, but they came up with a plan in which they gave all the serfs land and the means to make a go of life and freedom. And they compensated the landowners for that land. And so it was a bold plan, but it was a plan that worked pretty well. 2 months before his death, St. Philarete saw his father in a dream, and he warned him of his upcoming death and even the day that it would happen. He reposed in the Lord on November the 19th, 1867, after he served the Divine Liturgy for the last time. And in that afternoon, there were cell attendants that came to his room and found his body, and he was buried at the Holy Trinity Lavra. His relics were later moved to a reliquary in Christ the Savior Cathedral, and I was able to venerate them in 2007. So if you ever go to Moscow and you go to Christ the Savior Cathedral, you can look for his relics. There are other saints who have big reliquaries that are there too, but you can look for him. There are several prayers of St. Philarete of Moscow that are widely known and still in use, but I'll read you one in closing. My Lord, I know not what I ought to ask of thee. Thou and thou alone knowest my needs. Thou lovest me more than I am able to love thee. O Father, grant unto me, thy servant, all which I cannot ask. For a cross I dare not ask, nor for consolation. I dare only to stand in thy presence. My heart is open to thee. Thou seest my need, of which I myself am unaware. Behold and lift me up. In thy presence I stand awed and silenced by thy will and thy judgments, into which my mind cannot penetrate. To thee I offer myself as a sacrifice. No other desire is mine but to fulfill thy will. Teach me how to pray. Do thou thyself pray within me. Amen.